Thank you. I swear the head count in here has doubled since I sat down. Anyways, thanks so much for having us out to speak, me and Dylan. We had coffee a couple of weeks ago and said how privileged we were for an opportunity to share what the Lord's been doing with us and what some of the things that we've been going through and thinking about and what we believe God's been putting on our hearts. So thanks again. My prayer is that as we speak or I speak, that we'd be able to minister the Bible to you in a way that can impact your hearts and your lives so that we can improve for the future, as opposed to listening to me rambling on for 40 minutes and going home. So with that, I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Selfishly for me, as I find I can wander quite easily. So, God, I thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for everybody who's here. I pray for whatever message you've laid on my heart that would be able to resonate with us all here, and your will would be done, your kingdom come, and on earth as it is in heaven. We just ask for your guidance in this time. Amen. So we're going to end, to give you fair warning, we're all going to end in a time of prayer tonight, everybody, not just myself. Quite simply because I'm in more need of God, and I think we all are in more need of God. I need his presence, and I need his spirit, and for without him I can do nothing, as John 15:5 would say. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Also, because if we can't pray together, then what can we do together? In the words of Jesus, who said it much better than I can, my house, or God's house, shall be made a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Or I would argue that that sentence simply means prayer is to be the engine that runs your life or your church or your spiritual walk. So I believe we should be a praying peoples, ones who pray without ceasing and ones who pray with fervency in whatever we're doing. And again, simply that's just because we need his presence with us all the time. There's something about the act of crying out to God for help that's so simple and yet so healthy for us, possibly because that's the first thing that we did when we knew we needed him. So we called out to him and he came to us to provide us with salvation. And I thought I would take a look at who I am for a second. I grew up in a farming community, a little town of about 200 people. It's close to Coburg, about an hour away from here. I didn't have a very high IQ growing up. I failed a lot of classes and redid a lot of stuff and whatever. I was good at like technical stuff, doing things with my hands and fixing things and whatever. But I was bad at school, and I hated school. So I spent more time outside and with animals and tractors and things than I did indoors. So when I went to college, I took policing in college for 2 years, only to find out what I believe to have found out, that the Lord doesn't really want me to do any of that sort of thing. But I finished it, and it goes on. I remember a class in college that only had a 40% pass rate, meaning that only 40% of the kids who ever took the class didn't pass the thing, did pass the thing, so it had a high failure rate to it. So I'm in this class, and I get to the very end of the semester to find out that I'm 3 marks away from reaching the threshold. I speak to the professor, and he's like, "Look, Liam, you've been working real hard at this. I know you have been. I'm gonna let you come in like over the weekend, and you can try to write it again. You can do it. Just read the books. You'll be able to do it. Don't worry about it. Read the chapter I gave you, and just write it. You'll be fine." So the week later, I went and wrote the test, only to find out that the second time I wrote it, I got a worse mark than the first time. Anyways, I don't know how that happened, but whatever. It was a good opportunity for me to just realize of my dependence on Jesus and how much I need him for clarity of mind and speech and thought. As I typically struggle with those things quite a bit. Fast forward a couple of years to a few more serious matters, and I'm having spiritual encounters with God and specifically about sharing the gospel with people. He's pressing it on my heart to go out and share the gospel with just random people around, and I was I was at the college. I did security where Jen's working right now, and Lindsay at Fleming College. Sort of reminded me of a verse from Romans 1. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel is the power for everyone who believes. Not me, not any of my works. You can tell I'm not like the most, I don't have the clearest speech talking in front of people or with people. There's no power in me. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Paul also says later on in Thessalonians, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power with the Holy Spirit and conviction." At one point when I was in the hospital, I was doing security work with them. There's a pub down up in one of the lower levels. I walk down there. There's a girl behind the bar. She's the manager of the bar, and we begin talking about spiritual things. And I felt really led to share the gospel with her in some way. And we started talking about. She comes from a Native background, and she's talking about a bunch of really odd spiritual encounters her and her grandma had, and all of these things. When I feel something say to me, I want you to say Psalm 19:1. It's easy enough. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. I began to question it in my mind because we weren't talking about earthly things. We weren't talking about nothing about ground or grass or trees or anything. So I began wondering where this is coming from. And the tone sort of changed. It wasn't an audible voice that I heard. It wasn't even a voice per se. It was more or less something that came from your heart, from inside. And I remember specifically it changed into saying, "Liam, share or say Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork." So in about the most awkward way possible, I said, "Yeah, so there's this verse in the Bible that says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth shows his handiwork." And the girl behind the bar said, "You know, that's cool that you said that. All this week I've been listening to this talk radio show where this guy has been challenging the theory of evolution. And he came to the conclusion on the show that somebody must have came up with all of this that we see around us and everything. And it had me thinking about that all this week. Our gospel came to you not in word, but in power in the Holy Spirit with conviction. For the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." I don't take credit for anything like that that would have happened. The power is not in me, it's in the gospel. I need the presence of Jesus now more than I ever did, and we need the presence of Jesus if we are to ever share the gospel and be a light to the rest of the world. So, Doug was a hitchhiker I picked up on the highway. This is only a few short weeks after I had this first encounter with this girl. He was a hitchhiker. I picked him up on the highway, and I felt impressed to share the gospel with him. And for whatever reason, I didn't know how to say it, didn't know how to bring it up. So eventually I just spat out, "Doug, do you believe in God?" And Doug said, "Yeah, I believe in God. In fact, it's funny you would say it that way, because about 5 years ago, I was walking down the highway hitchhiking, and it was so hot in the middle of summer, and I got so angry that I started praying and asked God to send me a hitchhiker to pick me up. About 5 minutes later, this preacher guy picked me up and asked me the exact same question. So yeah, I believe in God. I said, "Well, that's great." Good, I don't know where to go from here, so that's good. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, "My speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. My message and the gospel I presented to you were not in fancy words with wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believes." So fast forward to these days, we have a lot of people trying to seek out and analyze the methodology of how the New Testament was brought about, how the book of Acts was brought about. They'll try to analyze the success of the apostles and all of the spiritual encounters that they had throughout the New Testament. And to which you can only find and see that any act of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture, in the New Testament, is completely random. From the first sermon preached by Peter to bring forth the conversion of 3,000 souls after praying together devoutly, to the shaking of the room after prayer for boldness on two occasions, two separate accounts, to the apostles speaking in tongues so that all the Jews across the earth from around the world could hear the gospel in their own language, to the sending out of Paul and Barnabas by the voice of the Holy Spirit, whatever that means, in a prayer room, and to Paul shaking off a deadly snake that had bit him. All of them are completely random. There's no way of telling him. You can't put God or his Spirit in a box. The scripture said his movements and his spirit are like a rushing wind. You can only see what comes afterwards. You don't know where it's coming from, what it's going to hit, or anything else. You can only see what it entrails. Think of this for a second. I ask, no church buildings. There wasn't any for about 350 years after Jesus had went up to heaven. No gospel tracts. There was nothing to give out to the people. Nothing to offer them with a little message about being saved. No New Testaments to give out to them. That was about 50 to 75 years after Jesus had left that they started writing. I think maybe the first epistle was about 35 years later, I think. I don't know. I read it up recently. No Bible colleges, no seminaries. No professional, cultural, or economical training for going to here, there, and everywhere. Just a band of misfits who had the good news of Jesus, and they turned the world upside down in overnight, quite literally. I'm not saying that all these things are bad, because they're all good. Churches are good. Gospel tracts are good. New Testaments are good. Without these things, a lot of us wouldn't be here. Like, we would just fail. However, again, the only method I tend to believe that the apostles had or the Christians had in the book of Acts or in the New Testament was some of the words from Jesus from John 15 saying, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. The only way for people to stay connected back then, I think, was by crying out to God. That's really the only thing they knew how to do. This is an act that came out in chapter 4 of Genesis, I believe. The last verse in chapter 4 of Genesis says, at that time they began to cry upon the name of the Lord. Something in man just opened up and decided that now is the time that they should cry upon the name of the Lord. Something happened in their brain where they made a connection that people are actually supposed to ask this God for help. So I tend to believe that that is in the New Testament. That's the only thing that they had available for them, for the churches there. I heard a commentary today saying, out of the 50 times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts, 40 of those times coincide with a prayer or a prayer meeting of some degree. But isn't it interesting? Sometimes prayer is the thing that we let go, or that sometimes it's the first thing that we throw out the window because perhaps we don't have time for it, or perhaps it's just because it's such a simple thing for us to do, for Christians to do. Oftentimes it's the last thing we think of when we reach a problem, or when we get in front of a giant, or whatever the case may be. So I won't be very much longer, because again, I want us to end in a time of prayer, but I want us to think about a few things. What would benefit us, myself, or you more in the next couple of minutes? Listening to this country bumpkin kid who, I really don't know what I'm doing with my life right now. haven't really succeeded at a whole bunch. Done a few things, but not to say that foolishly, but I'm just being very honest with you. So you could either sit here and listen to me for a while, or so easily coming together as a church and being in the presence of Jesus. Dylan mentioned today that our job is to live out heaven on earth. What better way to live out heaven on earth when we have such an easy access to the throne, the throne that's in heaven where Jesus is sitting right now? What better way than to spend our presence and time with him? It is our job, and what better way to do it? So with these few thoughts, I'll close, and I'll try to explain what we're going to do in a minute. When John was full of the Spirit, when in his vision of the revelation, the first thing that he saw was Jesus walking amongst the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. Why was he walking amongst the seven churches? Because those are his highest priority and his highest concern, is the people who are here, the people who are in the church. Later on, there's a scene that John saw in that vision of a throne room, a scene which I take very literally. I really don't think any part of it is figurative. I think it was all literal, but that's up for debate, I suppose. He saw a throne room where there's 100 million angels who are there. There's the seraphims, which are floating around him. There's the 24 elders around him, all of which are bowing down before him, to him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They're all covering their faces. They're on their knees. They're covering themselves because he's too great. His presence is too great for them. And beside him, there's two bulls that are closest to him. They sit right beside his throne, one on either side. And inside the bulls, you can find this in Revelation 5 and 8. Inside the bowls, it says, are the prayers of the saints. The closest thing that Jesus has beside him on his throne is the prayers or the conversations that you and I send up to him. Who on this earth do you know where every word you speak to them, every word that you ever said to them, is kept closest to them, closer than anything else, especially when you're somebody of that stature and authority? Jesus is the only one. And he's the only one that will keep our words closest to him. So, I don't want to go any further because I want to leave 10, 15 minutes for us to pray together. And what I was hoping for, is maybe girls can pair up in pairs of two on one side, and guys maybe pair up in pairs of two on the other. Pray for each other. Give yourself 10 minutes. Encourage each other for this week. This is sort of what we do on our prayer mornings, as we try to just get together with each other and encourage each other. Share some struggles that you're going through, and let's come before Jesus and offer all these things up to him, for his house shall be called a house of prayer. Let's start praying.